We turn God's Word this morning to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. I'm beginning this morning a short series on marriage. It's not all going to be out of the book of Hosea. We look at Hosea this morning to see that marriage is a covenant and the relationship between marriage and the covenant. And then we'll be looking specifically at the callings of husbands and wives as well. It's always good to have a reminder every so often of what marriage is and our responsibilities within marriage as well. The text this morning will be verses 19 and 20. We'll read the entire chapter. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers hath given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Now those two terms are significant. We'll come back to those. But that word Ishi means husband, and Baali means master. So God's saying, you'll no more call me master, but instead husband. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Thus far we read God's word. The text this morning is 19 and 20, and I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for a word about marriage, but for a word that does not simply focus on our earthly marriages, but focuses instead on the fact that Thou art a God who has established with us a marriage, a covenant of marriage. We pray, O Lord, that our marriages would reflect that. We pray this morning that Thou will give us hearing ears and willing hearts, that we would hear not only about how we are to live in marriage, but that we would be refreshed and blessed as we hear of the beautiful relationship of love and friendship that Thou hast brought us into through Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things, Father, in the confidence that Thou wilt go with us, that Thy Spirit dwells in us and will bless us as we hear this word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. As I said, this morning I'm beginning a short series on marriage. And it's always vital and urgent, in fact, that we hear sermons that develop the biblical truth of marriage. There are many reasons for that, but I said before you two important reasons this morning. The first reason is because of the world in which we live today. The chasm between what this world thinks about marriage and what the Bible says about marriage is so huge that it's bigger than the Grand Canyon. Marriage in our age is a great struggle because of the selfishness of sinful man. Man lives in our day and age for the happiness of himself. And that's manifest in so many ways then. When it comes to marriage especially, it's manifest in many ways. There are no rules anymore when it comes to marriage. It's every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So for some, that's no marriage, just living together. For others, that's marrying and divorcing when things don't go as planned in marriage, and then marrying again. For others, that's men with men and women with women. For others, that's having open marriages, being married, but then being with other men and women as well. That's the day and age in which we live, and it's public. Our children know it. They see it. They wonder about that. Men with men and women with women, they grow up in such a world that they learn of that at a very young age, whereas many of us who are adults didn't know anything about that when we were kids. This is the world in which we live today. The world does what it pleases. But that's not the greatest danger for us and the greatest reason why we need to hear about marriage. It's there, and it can have an influence upon us, but it can have an influence upon us because of the sin that exists in our own hearts, because of our own struggle with selfishness. And that is why it's especially important that we hear the biblical truth of marriage. We can have a wrong view of marriage. And this morning I'm thinking of a particular way especially. We want to be happy in marriage. And maybe when we got married long ago, or maybe just a few years ago, or maybe just a couple of years ago, we expected that marriage would bring to us great joy. But we found out that everything's not joy and happiness within marriage. And that's because my spouse is married to a sinner, and I'm married to a sinner. We realize that there's sin here, and that creates many hardships and difficulties in marriage. But sometimes what happens to us is that we expect more out of marriage than God meant it to give. We expect to find fulfillment and meaning and happiness within marriage, and we look to marriage to find that. But we find and learn then that our expectations were wrong. It's kind of like expecting a computer that you've had for 10 years to run the new programs that you have today. So you try and download this program on your computer that's 10 years old and you've just been trying to keep it going and use it because you don't want to spend the money to buy a new one. But the problem isn't just that computer if we're doing that. The problem is our expectation. We're expecting that old jalopy of a computer to run the programs of today that take much more memory, and that old computer doesn't have it. Sometimes we can expect the same out of our marriages. We expect too much out of them. We expect that we'll find happiness and meaning in those marriages. And when marriage doesn't deliver on that, we don't know what to do. That's why this is so important that we look at this. We need to hear about marriage in the preaching. And we need God through preaching on marriage to open up our hearts so that we would see our own sinfulness, so that we would see what's really going on and happening in our marriages. And really the question is this: what or who am I focused on? Selfishness leads to wanting my own happiness, and when I don't get it, then in some way I check out of it. I don't want it anymore. That's what selfishness leads to. But we want to see this morning that marriage has to be focused on something much higher than our own happiness. The passage that is set before us teaches us that marriage is a covenant. And what that means, we're going to see this morning, is that God gives marriage to teach us about His covenant. He gives us marriage to teach us about our relationship with Him. We value marriage highly in our church and in our churches. We value marriage highly because the Scriptures value marriage highly. We hold marriage highly. We respect marriage. We want to be godly in our marriages. We want to follow the Word of God in our marriages. Marriage has a lofty place in our thinking. It does. And that's a good thing. But what we see from the passage this morning is that there's something higher and better than marriage between two people. And that's the marriage that we have with God. You don't have to be married to another person to be saved. But you do have to be married to be saved. Married to God, part of His bride, which is the church. You see, we have something higher and better than marriage. It's a relationship with God. And that's why when we hear sermons on marriage, it's not just for married people. It's not just for married people. It's for all of us. Because we all, as God's people, are part of His bride. And we have a relationship of love and friendship with Him. And the reality is we all are married. We're married to Jesus Christ and through Him to God Himself. And there will be marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. Not marriage between people, but the fullness of the marriage that we have with our God. And God has given us marriage on this earth for this purpose. There are other purposes too, but for this purpose, that we learn of that high and better relationship that we have with Him. That means that our marriages must be focused on God. We want God-centered marriages. We want covenant-focused marriages. That's what we learned this morning. It's for us who are married. What's the focus of our marriages? It's for you kids and young people as you desire to be married. Why, in fact, would you marry? But it's also for those who are single in the church. Because God's using the single life as well to show you of the greatness of your relationship with God. So we keep that before our eyes this morning as we consider the covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage. First we look at the idea. Secondly, at the specifics of it. So there we want to see the specifics of the relationship between covenant and marriage. And then finally, the promise that God gives and the promises that we must keep in marriage. The idea we want to see out of the passage this morning is that God has ordained marriage to help us to understand our relationship with Him. He has given marriage and ordained marriage to reveal Himself to us. God's not ordained marriage for our own happiness, for myself and for me to be happy in this life. That's the awful error that's found in this world today. That's not true. That's not what marriage is about. But instead, God has given us marriage to see our relationship with Him better. That's something that arises out of the passage itself. That's the truth about marriage that comes out of Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, and its context. God has brought us into a relationship in which He views us as a godly husband views his wife. You men who are married, think of how you saw your wife on your wedding day. You remember that day? A little bit about what you were thinking. Maybe it's hard to remember with some nerves and so on. But it was a joyous day, wasn't it? That's a little picture of the way in which God views us. That He rejoices over us, His bride. And it ought to continue. That should not be something that's faded in our marriages. But instead it should be growing stronger in our marriages. As we look at our wives and the beauty of them, not just physically, but the spiritual beauty that we see in them, that's the way in which God looks at us. What's so amazing about that is what we see in the context in the book of Hosea. And I've told you in the past a little bit about that. Let me refresh your memory on that. Remember, and if you go back to chapter 1 of the book, you'll see that God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute. And Hosea did that. Her name was Gomer. And you read in chapter 1 that Hosea married her and they had two children together as well. There is a reason that God commanded Hosea to do this. It was to be a picture so that the people of Judah at that time could learn of the beauty of the relationship that they had with God. That's the idea. First of all, Hosea marrying Gomer was pointing out to Judah what they were like as the wife of God. They were an adulteress. They were like a prostitute in all of their idolatry. And that's what the picture speaks to us as well. That's the kind of wife we are, with all of our sin, with all of our idolatries as well in this world. But there's something else. There's another reason for that picture. It wasn't just to show Judah what she was like as Hosea married this prostitute. But it was also to show what God was like. Hosea was a picture of God. Hosea was commanded to marry that prostitute. And then remember what happened. Gomer left Hosea. She went back to her prostitution, to being with all kinds of other men. And then God says to Hosea, go back and get her and take her again to be your wife. And that's a picture of what God does and His unchanging love for His people. So we see even there in the book of Hosea that the focus of the marriage of Hosea to Gomer was to teach the people through that marriage about their relationship with God. And now God, in the text, describes His relationship with us in marriage terms. He says in verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. And then also in verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. That word betroth means literally to make one a spouse. God is saying to the people of Judah, I will make you my spouse. It's different than the way it happens for us in marriage, where a man might get down on his knee before his future bride and ask her, will you marry me? You don't have that here, God asking Judah, Judah, will you marry me? Will you take me to be your husband? No. God says to Judah, I will make you my wife. I will make you my wife. I will betroth thee unto me. I will build a marriage with you. And what God is saying in this is that He is establishing with His people a covenant of friendship and love. That's the idea. In marriage terms, God is explaining His covenant relationship of friendship with His church in Jesus Christ. So we see that what arises out of the text is that God uses marriage to teach us about a relationship with Him. And notice the end of verse 20 when He says, "And thou shalt know the Lord." For marriage within the church, that's exactly the purpose, that we would know the Lord better through marriage. Now, it's not the only way to know the Lord. It's not that you can't know the Lord when you're single. But God says in marriage, through this, you will know Me. And that's the emphasis throughout Scripture. The idea of God describing His relationship with His people in marriage terms so that we better understand our relationship with Him. If you turn, for example, to Isaiah. Isaiah 62, verse 5. We read, "Therefore, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So as a groom rejoices in his bride on their wedding day and throughout their married life together in a godly marriage, so also God rejoices over His church, over His beautiful bride. And then that's especially the idea that you have in Ephesians 5. We're familiar with Ephesians 5, one of the outstanding passages on marriage in the New Testament, where we have set before us the calling of husband and wife, and that husband and wife are to reflect in their marriage Christ and the church. But then notice especially in Ephesians 5, verse 32, we read there, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What Paul is saying there is that as he describes the calling of husband and wife in relationship to each other, that the focus is not just that marriage. The focus is not a man and a woman, but instead it's the revelation of a mystery. In marriage, a mystery is revealed. And that mystery that is revealed is the relationship between Christ and His church, His beautiful bride, the church, that He makes beautiful by His saving work. When our marriages reflect that relationship between Christ and the church, then we're learning of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. What is it that we learn? Well, just a couple of things. We'll get to the specifics of that in point two, but just a couple of things right here. We see then that the Lord delights in us. As a husband delights in the wife of his youth, so also God delights in His bride, the church. As wonderful as a godly marriage is, as we find it gets better through the years, as we find that we get closer through the years in our marriages, there is a better and longer lasting relationship. That's our relationship with God. God is a God who delights in us. He draws us close to Himself. But He doesn't draw us close to Himself in the sense that He just says, "Well, you know, just forget about your sins, overlook them." No, He draws us to Himself in the right way of taking care of those sins in righteousness. The sins being satisfied and paid for in Jesus Christ, and there being forgiveness in true reconciliation. We learn that. We see the beauty of the delight that God has in us, although we are like Gomer. And we are like the people of Judah long ago. But secondly, we also learn to love God through marriage. That's one of the great ways in which God uses marriage. He teaches us to love God. He delivers us from our self-centeredness. We realize that if we have any awareness about marriage when we're first married, if I'm going to live for myself in this marriage, and if I and my spouse are going to live for self in this marriage, it's not going to go so well. We come to that realization pretty quickly. God uses marriage to show us that so that we're not so focused on ourselves. Instead, we become more focused on Him. He does this by joining us to a spouse who's so different from us. Maybe sometimes that's happened too in marriage. You realize after living with each other for a little while how different the two of you are. And how is this going to go when you finally realize how different the two of you are? It's not just, there's a lot of differences, male and female for one, just to begin with. And then you both grew up in different homes and you have different customs and different ideas of doing things and different foods that you like and all kinds of differences that you find. But then we remember this. Remember how different we are from God. He's God. And we're creatures of this dust. He's pure and perfect and there's no sin in Him. And He's full and complete in Himself. And we are sinners who are completely dependent upon Him. Well, we're sinners who go our own way in that sin. And yet God loves us. And if God can love us, then we, in our marriage, can love each other. But in that, God teaches us that we're to love Him. Well, very practically this morning, we want to understand what that teaches us about marriage. As God uses marriage to teach us about our relationship with Him, what that means for our marriages is that we must have a God-centered approach and perspective to marriage and not a man-centered approach and perspective. What's the difference? Well, a man-centered perspective is all about my own happiness. That can happen in a dating relationship that two people date because, well, this person makes me happy. Sometimes we may even marry for that reason. This person simply makes me happy. It's all about this feeling that I have. And others may even maintain their marriages because that marriage makes them happy. But the problem is people today, when they see that their marriage no longer makes them happy, and the person they're with doesn't make me happy, and that person doesn't meet expectations anymore, then they check out of the marriage. Maybe they divorce, but maybe even if they don't divorce, they check out emotionally. Just two people are living together. They're coexisting together, and that's because those two people are focused on themselves. They have a self-centered perspective of the world and their own lives and their marriage. And that's destructive to a marriage. We need to examine ourselves. Do we have that kind of perspective? I dare say that all of us at certain times in our marriages would have that perspective, and that's reflected in the way we react to our spouse at times. But what we have to learn is that as marriage teaches us about God and our relationship to Him, our perspective in marriage must be much higher. It must be bringing glory to God. You see, that's our part in the covenant of God, is that we serve Him and glorify Him and praise Him in the whole of our lives. And now that applies to marriage as well. That's our calling within our marriage to God. And that's our calling in the marriage that God has given to us with another. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 15, where 9 talks about our pleasing God, our calling to please God in everything that we do. And then verse 15, where we learn that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we learn then to live not for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. We have the power to live for Him who died for us and rose again in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we see and understand that, then we see and understand that the goal of our marriages is not my own happiness, but it's to serve and glorify God. This happens as we learn about God and His covenant through marriage. We want to stay together in our marriages. When our marriage is to be good, we want there to be happiness in marriage. We want there to be sex in marriage and children in marriage and companionship in marriage and mutual care in marriage. Those are all good things of themselves within marriage. But that's not the end goal of marriage. The end goal of marriage that arises out of the text here is the glory of God as we learn about our relationship to Him. Our marriages are not pleasing to God and will not result in knowing God if the driving force of our marriages is my own personal happiness. We live in a day when divorce is rampant. Not just in the world, but within the church as well. Divorce rates, really, in the world and in the church, from what I've read, are all about the same. It shouldn't be that way, of course. But it is the case. We live in a day when divorce is rampant. And that happens in the church, too, when one person in the marriage or both in the marriage have stopped putting God first in their lives. They've stopped putting the gospel first. They've stopped putting the covenant of God first in their marriages. They're living only for the expectation that marriage will make them happy. Now, there, of course, are exceptions that God gives. There are reasons that one may divorce. Fornication is one. Or if one is an unbeliever and he leaves the marriage, then, of course, that is allowed there as well. I'm not talking about those exceptions so much. But where in marriages the focus is not on God. We must be committed to keeping our marriages together and living obediently in marriage, not just because that makes me happy, but because that's the way we serve God. It's not just, well, a two-parent home makes the home more secure. Well, of course it does, and that's a good thing. But we should want something higher. We want the glory of God in our marriages. My relationship to God, that comes first. And that has to be reflected in marriage. And when we do that, what a witness that is before the world. What a witness that is. Here's one of the ways we witness. By living to the glory of God in our marriages. The focus of God's of marriage is that it teaches us our covenant relationship with God. We want to see the specifics of that this morning as those arise out of the text here. The first specific is that marriage is a relationship of friendship and love that teaches us about the relationship of friendship and love that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Marriage, in fact, as a relationship of love and friendship, is used by God to teach us about the undeserved, unconditional love of God for His bride, the church. We learn that through marriage, but even those who are single learn that as they understand and know enough about marriage to see and understand what that means for their relationship with God. You see, through marriage, we learn that God is a God of love in Himself. He's the source of all love. Remember what we read in 1 John 4, that God is love. Marriage and the covenant flow out of that truth that God Himself, in Himself, is a God of love. Marriage and the covenant really flow out of the Trinity of God. You see, God lives a perfect life of friendship and love within Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit perfectly and always delight in each other. And they love one another. There's an intimacy in that relationship that you and I will actually never know because it's so beautiful and perfect within the Godhead itself. That's the relationship of God within Himself. Friendship originates within God as the triune God. And now the Lord reveals this love that He has in Himself, this friendship that He has in Himself, He reveals that outside of Himself to His people, and He does that in the covenant by bringing His people into that covenant relationship, by bringing His people into a marriage with Himself. And what that means then is that the source of love in our marriages is found in God Himself. And seeing and understanding His love, the love that He has in Himself, that He is the God of love, and that He loves us. And how amazing is that love? When we look to God, then we understand what love is. If anyone doesn't know God, they don't know love. They can say it, but they don't truly know love. Because God is love. We want to understand what love is in marriage. We understand that by looking to God. Love is not a feeling. It's a good thing. Just think about God's love for us. If it were a feeling based on what we do, we wouldn't stand a chance of being loved by God. Instead, love is an activity. God's love for us is an activity. It's a decision that He makes from all eternity into all eternity. I'm going to love this bride. And that love for her is never going to change. It's an activity of self-sacrifice. That's what God does in His love for us. He gave of Himself. He gave what was most dear and most precious to Himself, His only begotten Son. That's love. It gives of self for the good of others. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, for our good, for our salvation. That's love. And it wasn't dependent upon anything that we did. We don't deserve that love of God. It's not based on something that we would do in return. God doesn't say, I'll love you if... No, God says here in the passage, I will betroth you to Myself forever and in faithfulness. And God there is saying, I will love you forever and in faithfulness. We see the love of God this morning for us in Jesus Christ. Remember I said God's love doesn't simply overlook sin. It doesn't say, well, I'm just not going to focus on that part of you. I'll focus on what's good. Well, we know there's nothing good in us. We can be thankful that God's love isn't that either. But in God's love for us, He reconciled us to Himself. He doesn't allow us to remain in our sin. He made payment for our sin in Jesus Christ, but also He's in the process of changing us until finally we're that spotless bride that will stand before Him in the new heavens and new earth. This love that God has for us in Jesus Christ is not based on anything we do. That's what we see in the example of Hosea marrying Gomer. It wasn't about her and what she had done. It was about Hosea as a servant of God doing what God said. And then in the end, it's about God deciding that He's going to love this kind of a bride. All to glorify Himself and to magnify the greatness of His love. Now that's what love in our marriages should look like. Here's the application for marriage. This is what love for each other in marriage looks like. It should reflect the love of God for us. And we're learning to do that in our marriages. But we always have to remember that first in our marriages, we have to be focused on God and loving God. What's the summary of the law we heard this morning? It wasn't first, love your wife, love your husband, love your children, love your neighbor. It wasn't first that. The first commandment is love God. And then love your neighbor. And the point is you love your neighbor, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love your parents, you love your neighbor. Because in that way, you're showing that you love God. This has to be first in our marriages, loving God. The big problem of our marriages, where they're not what they should be, is that we love God too little. We love God too little. Just to give an example of that, think of 1 Corinthians 7, where it speaks of the sexual relationship between husband and wife. And God says there's one reason that a man and wife would not go in unto each other for a time. And that reason is for fasting and prayer. The reason is that the husband and wife would come to the conclusion, our relationship, our marriage isn't focused on God like it should. What Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians 7 is that what comes first in marriage is not putting your wife first, putting your husband first. It's putting God first. Sometimes we forget that. The great problem of our marriages is we don't love God like we should. That love for God doesn't come naturally. This is the gift of God to us. But it's also something that's learned and it's something practiced in our lives. And then that's reflected our love for God by loving the spouse that God has given to us. We live in a day when sometimes a man will say to his wife, I never loved you. Or a wife will say to her husband, I never loved you. Often that's meant to be an attack upon the other. So that man or woman saying to their spouse, well, I never loved you because you were this way. It's an attack upon them. But what that says is that that person who says that forgets something. That their marriage is not first about loving that person. It's first of all about loving God. And when we love God, we're going to love the spouse that God has given to us. Making that the conscious decision. We vowed to do that. We said before God we would do that. And because we love God, we're going to love this spouse that God has given to us. Now, that love gets shown in different ways. And we'll talk about that specifically when we talk about the calling of husband and wife. But we love the spouse that God has given because first we love God. When there is a divorce in a marriage, that reveals that a couple or one has given up on what God has called them to do. We learn from God's love for us that in marriage we must serve one another and we must seek the good of the other, even though the other doesn't deserve it. Remember, God's love for us, we don't deserve. The love we show to our spouse is a love that often is not deserved. Sometimes it's not repaid. Sometimes we're sinned against. But that doesn't take away the calling we have to love. It's not about our own happiness. It's loving the God of our salvation. So first, it's through marriage that we learn of our love, or God's love for us, and the way that we're to love God and how that's to be reflected in marriage. The second specific we want to look at this morning is that marriage is a bond until death, through which God teaches us that His covenant is forever and faithful. That's part of the text too. Verses 19 and 20. I will betroth thee unto me forever, God says. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. We see and understand the beautiful truth of God's covenant, that it's an everlasting covenant. Genesis 17, verse 7 says that, where God says He will establish His covenant forever. That's reflected here in the language of the text. God's covenant is an unbreakable covenant. It's a relationship of love and friendship He establishes not simply with individual people, but with His bride, with His church. The church He's chosen from all eternity. That church that is the bride of Christ. And He says then that I will love this church. I will love this bride forever. And nothing they do can break that. That's what God is saying to the people of Judah. Think of that. That doesn't mean everybody in Judah is saved. That doesn't mean there isn't consequences for their sinful way. But He's saying to His bride, to Judah, I will betroth thee. I will make you my wife and I will love you. I will love you forever. Even when she strayed in sin, God says, I will love you. That's what He says to His church. I will love you. That's because God's covenant is an unbreakable covenant. It's not based on what we do. We can't do anything for God to break His covenant. His relationship of friendship that He promises to His people in Jesus Christ. We learn that. We learn that as we live this way in our marriages. We've all been sinned against by our spouses. We've all been sinned against. We know that that's what makes marriage difficult. But it's in those moments where we reflect this unbreakable character of the covenant of God. We do that by staying with the spouse that God has given to us. God hates divorce. And we know that the bond of marriage is unbreakable. Breakable only by God in the way of death. That's what we read Jesus saying in Matthew 19. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's reflective of these words and of the fact that marriage reflects the covenant of God. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 7 as well, where Paul speaks to the woman who is divorced. And he says there are two options for her. The options are either be reconciled to your husband or remain single. Those are the options for her. And then it says at the end of that chapter as well that a man and woman are bound by the law of marriage until death. Until death. It's an unbreakable bond, and that's why it reflects the unbreakable character of the covenant of God that He establishes with us. This is how God deals with us. And our marriages are called to reflect that. That's why divorce should never be used as a threat within marriage. It should never be used as a threat in marriage. If you've ever used it as a threat in your marriage, and you said the words, if you haven't, you must go home and confess that sin to your spouse, because it's not godly. It's not faithful to the truth of God's covenant. We just make sure we never use it that way. It's not something to be used as a threat. It's serious business to say such a thing. Ought never to be said within a marriage. God's covenant is a beautiful covenant, a covenant reflected in marriage, in love, and in a lifelong bond of husband and wife living together in that love. But the final thing we notice is that there's this correlation between God's covenant and our marriages, promises. In God's covenant, He makes promises. As we read here in the text too, I will betroth thee unto me forever. That's the promise of God. It's the promise of God here in the text. I will love you forever, and I will love you in faithfulness as well. In God's covenant, He makes promises. The promise is, you will remain my wife forever. That's God's covenant promise to the church of Jesus Christ. It's His promise to the church which is like Gomer and like Judah. That's full of adulterers and adulteresses and their sins and idolatries. But God keeps His promise. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. He keeps loving. He keeps drawing to Himself. He keeps reconciling to Himself. He keeps forgiving. He keeps assuring His people that payment has been made for their sins. He keeps working in them that they repent of their sins and they turn to Him with a godly sorrow and godly repentance and godly turning. That's the work of God, keeping His covenant promises. This morning, let us remember, as those who are married, promises we've made. Maybe it's been a long time ago. Maybe you need to refresh your memory on those promises. It's one of the beautiful things about going to weddings, isn't it? It's encouraging for our own marriages when we go there as married people. We're reminded of the vows we took long ago. We can forget them and the seriousness of them. What do we promise to do? Well, some of the vows may have been different in the wording, but they came down to the same thing. I will love this spouse for better or for worse. Until death do us part. That was my promise before the living God Himself. Not simply a promise to stay in this marriage, to hang on. No, the promise is more than that. The promise is to love and to serve this spouse that God has given. I will do what's best for my spouse emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And that leads into the responsibilities we have of husbands and wives, which we're going to begin looking at in the next sermons on this in this series on marriage. Let's remember the vows we've taken, the promises that we've made, and learn to live by those promises. It's a struggle. It's a struggle because of sin, our own sin, the sin of our spouse. It's a struggle for us, but we're learning to live by those promises. And may God give us the strength to live obediently in marriage. Keeping our eyes focused on the reality, God's marriage with us, and reflecting that in our marriages. May God give us grace and strength to do it, because that's the only way we can. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this reminder this morning of what the focus of our marriages ought to be and the focus of our lives ought to be on Thy glory and honor. Father in heaven, where we're not living for that, show us. May the Word this morning, as we take it with us, open us up. May it be that knife that comes deeply into our spiritual hearts and shows us the inner recesses of our hearts and our sins. But may we then, Father, repent of those sins and live to glorify Thee and live by Thy Word and reflect the beautiful, amazing, wondrous covenant that Thou hast established with us. We're so thankful for that, Father, that relationship of love and friendship with Thee that lasts forever. Forgive graciously our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.